Let us turn for our first scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Luke 2 verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text this morning we read those remarkable words concerning Simeon, that he took the child Jesus into his arms. And that is a powerful and touching picture. And no doubt Mary and Joseph also did this countless times. They took their child into their arms. And most certainly, Mary lovingly nursed her little boy and kissed his cheeks and sang to him and spoke words of love into his ear. But the only explicit reference to her physical care and affection is given in verse 7, where we're told that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. But the one time in which Jesus is described as being in the arms of a human being, it is in our text before us, where we see Jesus in the arms of this old man. In the Song of Mary, the previous chapter, Mary magnifies the Lord and says, "Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And indeed, we regard Mary as highly privileged by God's grace that she should be the mother of our Lord. And we do not discount the significance of her special role. We recognize that Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary. But that blessedness, even that belonged to Mary, is not a blessedness that could be separated from faith. It is a blessedness that is not known without faith. In fact, faith is a bond of closer union with the Lord Jesus than any possible shared physical connection, sharing in family flesh and blood, or sharing in his DNA. In fact, in this same gospel, in the 11th chapter, as Jesus was preaching, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And that's not the first time he said something like that, as recorded in Luke's gospel. In chapter 8 as well, we have reference to the fact that as Jesus was speaking, his mothers and brothers came to him, and it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Simeon held Jesus in his arms, and he did so as a believer in God's salvation, a salvation that has now been revealed in this little baby. And he held him in his arms also as a prophet who proclaims the greatness of this revelation. And that's what we're going to be considering together this morning. Simon proclaims the marvelous revelation of the Christ. Three times in our text we actually have this word revelation. In the first instance, it's a translation of a word that's different than the others, but it still speaks of a disclosure that was made in this instance, first of all, to Simeon. Simeon proclaims a revelation that was given to himself. Now, we're told that Simeon was a man that was specially favored by God's grace. We read in verse 25 of this man, Simeon, and it says, "And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He was just. He was a righteous man. He demonstrated that in his dealings with others. He was devout. He was godly. He was a man characterized by prayer and worship and the fear of the Lord. He was a man of faith in God's promises concerning the coming of Christ, referred to here beautifully as the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting in faith for the promises of God to be fulfilled in the coming of the Anointed One. And we're also told of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon him. He was specially favored with the grace and the work of God's Spirit upon him. Even this description of Simeon gives us insight, doesn't it, into the faith of the Old Covenant saints. We must never think that before the coming of Jesus, people were somehow saved by works or somehow saved by their sincerity, or somehow saved by their obedience to God's will in terms of a life of prayer and piety. No, they were saved by faith. They were saved by faith in the promises of God concerning a Savior who would yet come to them. And Simeon was favored by grace, evident in his character and his hope, and the work of the Holy Spirit upon him. And he was a recipient of a personal, special revelation that we're told of in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Very literal assurance given to him. Not providing him some kind of hope that possibly he might see the Messiah before he dies. No, the Lord communicated to him in no uncertain terms, Simeon, you're not going to die until with your very own eyes you look upon the promised anointed one. Now that was a special favor of God's grace to him that he believed, that he lived upon. The Holy Spirit then arranged this meeting that we read of in verse 27, where it says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now maybe, in fact, most likely Simeon came into the temple often. And in doing so, it could very well be that frequently he saw couples bringing their baby boys to be circumcised according to the law. But on this occasion, it was no accident. Though it was an ordinary situation, it was of special significance because the Holy Spirit brought him there so that God's promise to him might be literally fulfilled. And no doubt, by the insight of the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognized the special importance and significance of this couple and this baby that they brought for circumcision on that day. It was a day of the revelation of Christ to Simeon. A revelation of Christ to him in the flesh. A baby of 8 days old, probably about 20 inches long and maybe 8 pounds, give or take a few inches or pounds. And he took him into his arms and his heart overflowed and his mouth spoke praise to God. Blessed are you, O God. Now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation according to your word. I'm ready to die, Lord. My dreams and hopes have been fulfilled. Now, it may be that for some of us here this morning, in fact, it's very likely that it is true, that for some of us, this will be the last Christmas that we will observe on earth. But this revelation to Simeon teaches us that there is nothing more important. And there's nothing more fulfilling. And there's nothing greater to look forward to than the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. Indeed, this was a special occasion of great redemptive historical significance. But it teaches us, indeed, that the most valuable thing that we could ever receive and know is the revelation of Jesus Christ to our souls by the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of the gospel, according to the fulfillment of God's word that we recognize in the provision of a Savior. And to those who have received that revelation, though we may never enjoy another Christmas on earth, we have good reason to say, Lord, my life is complete. We have good reason to feel that way. We may have hopes and dreams for this life. Many of us are young and in the midst of activity, and that's good. But even then, with our priorities straight, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's the most valuable, the most important, the most fulfilling, the most wonderful thing that we could ever receive in life. And we're prepared to die. We're prepared to depart in peace. The Apostle Paul, though he was in prison, and indeed at the end of his ministry, recognized and desired to depart and to be with Christ, which he knew was far better. Whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, there is no greater aspiration in life than to see by faith what Simeon was able to see with his eyes. But probably in fact, certainly not able to perceive by faith with the same clarity and fullness that is ours, to whom has been given the completeness of God's revelation in Christ, in terms of all that he would do and all that he would accomplish according to the scriptures. God manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the spirit, received up into glory, believed on in the world. That's our privilege as believers, to whom Christ has been revealed in the scripture as the salvation of God, in whom we believe and have the most important thing we could ever possess. And sometimes you hear of these wish fulfillments that are given to children or young people who may have a terminal disease, and they long to see their sports hero or their action figure hero or whatever it might be, some thrill, some fantasy that they have cherished. And you hear these stories of how they were able to meet their hero or able to do the kind of thing that they'd always dreamed of doing. My purpose is not to render a judgment on that, but it is to say, even to the children, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are far more privileged in knowing the Savior than being able to meet any kind of action hero, any kind of sports hero, to enjoy any kind of earthly thrill or pleasure. And you will see the Lord Jesus. Even if you live another 70, 80 years, or if you die in the next few years or in the next few months, the most important, the most valuable thing that any of us could ever possess is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul prays for the church, that they would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. In a sense, that's a closer relationship to the Savior than to hold the baby in our hands, is to know the living Savior dwelling in our hearts, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened through the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ real to us. There's no greater ambition. There's no higher aspiration. There's nothing more valuable to live for. Simeon lived in longing and hope and expectation and certainty that he would see the Lord's Christ. And he was able to hold him in his arms as a baby. It's a wonderful picture. It leads us to see the privilege that we have in the revelation of God's grace to us in the gospel. And we see that this is a revelation prepared for all people. We hear Simeon's prophecy when he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." It's a revelation of salvation, long prepared, going back to the eternal counsel of God, that covenant of redemption that is, as it is sometimes referred to. This pact, this covenant, this Trinitarian purpose by which the Lamb of God is a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who was ordained before the foundation of the world to be the Savior. And the eternal counsel of God prepared as the revelation of this Savior is further disclosed progressively throughout the Old Testament. And God's promise to Abraham of that seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That Savior who is foreshadowed in all the types and all the sacrifices of the law, who is more and more disclosed to David and through David, the royal seed, through those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets who spoke of the coming of the Lord. And now, here in this passage, this preparation embodied in the miracle of the holy conception and birth of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the incarnation of the Son of God. And it's a revelation of Jesus as the saving light for all nations. We considered last Sunday that Jesus is the light of the world, a light that would remove the darkness, the veil that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 5 when he says that he will destroy the veil that is spread over all nations. Well, what is that veil? It's the veil of spiritual darkness and blindness, of people whose understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. That ignorance and blindness that is dispelled only through the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of that same chapter says, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. A salvation revealed, a salvation that was intended from the very beginning for the nations of the world. That's how the Apostle Paul proclaims him in Acts chapter 13 as he quotes the scripture. The gospel was brought to the Jews. It was rejected by them. And Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And then he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You see that Simeon's prophecy is characteristic of those themes of Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets who spoke of Christ's coming as a coming that is not merely to Israel or not merely for Israel, but for the nations of the world. And here is the unity of Jews and Gentiles of which Paul speaks as the hidden mystery of the gospel that had been revealed in the coming of Christ. And here's the only answer. Here's the only solution to the kind of ethnic divisions and rivalries and racisms that characterize a world living in enmity against God and against one another. Here's the only true basis for peace on earth. It is through reconciliation to God together through the blood of the cross. People of every culture and nation saved on exactly the same terms through the one and only Savior and the blood that he shed for the world. He is the saving light for all nations, and in Christ is the only true blessing of Israel. We hear that in Luke's or in Simeon's description of the Savior as the glory of your people, Israel, the glory of the Hebrews, the glory of the Jews, past and present, is Christ. And Christ only. The glory of the Jews is not simply their ancient heritage or their long history of preservation despite all kinds of suffering. The glory of the Jews, the glory of the Hebrews is not the splendor of such past kings as David and Solomon. The glory of the Jews is not their ancient temple or their ancient city or their ancient land. It's not their cultural achievements. The glory of Israel is not their military victories and their reestablishment as a state. The glory of Israel is not even the Holy Scriptures that they possess. Not as they read them without Christ. Jesus would say to the Jews, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. And without seeing Jesus in the Bible and the Old Testament Scriptures, even those who have the word are yet without God and without hope, without the knowledge of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel has nothing to glory in except the cross of Jesus Christ. As I said, it is in Christ that Jews and Gentiles are united with the same reason to boast and to glory before God. And that is nothing else and nothing other than Christ Jesus crucified for us. It's a revelation prepared for all people. And then finally, Simeon proclaims the revelation of Christ as a revelation revealing hearts. We read in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And for good reason, because the things spoken of this child are just so amazing. In fact, we read the same reaction, didn't we, to the people of Bethlehem when the shepherds reported the things that they had seen and heard. And people marveled. A reminder that to simply marvel and wonder at the revelation of Christ is not the same thing as to receive and believe that revelation in humble faith. The revelation of Christ would also bring a crisis. You see, wherever the light shone, the result was either belief or blindness. That's the way Jesus basically describes the impact of his coming and revelation in the Gospel of John to the Jews when he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." He's not talking about literal physical sight. And he's not suggesting that he came so that those who actually spiritually see are then blinded. No. He's addressing the arrogance of the Jews who thought they saw perfectly well, who thought they had clarity of understanding. You can hear that in their response. They heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." In other words, if they truly recognized their ignorance and their need for illumination, they would not be guilty of that sin of spiritual pride and arrogance that kept them from the light. Their sin remains as they continue in their disbelief in Jesus and their pride. His coming brings about a kind of crisis. It brings about a kind of separation, a kind of division. We hear that often in the statements of our Lord Jesus. His revelation was an hour of decision. It came with tremendous consequences. You hear that in Simeon's words to Mary, his mother, where he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." You see, God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is not according to human wisdom. Remember Isaiah 53, the song of the suffering servant. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness that when men see him, they should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." God's salvation, God's Savior, is revealed in his suffering. Mary would witness that up close with the anguish of a mother seeing her son so terribly abused and mistreated unto death as he hung upon a cross. And the effects upon that are described by Simeon as it were a sword piercing her heart. He came to save. He came to save from sin. He came to save those who would accept his exposure of their sin and need instead of hating him for it. They would trust in him. They would trust his suffering and death for their sins, for their salvation. And that revelation of Christ exposes the hearts of people. It will ultimately expose the hearts of all who respond to him, even their inmost thoughts. It's happening today, isn't it? It's happening today even among those who give some acknowledgement of the coming of Christ and they celebrate Christmas, but they continue to use the blessed name of Jesus as a curse word. And he is yet reproached. And he is hated. And he is hated in his people. And the term Christian, even our day, more and more is a term of contempt and disgust. These Christians, revealing the thoughts of people's hearts. Your response to Christ reveals your heart to yourself, if to no one else besides God, because God knows our hearts. Simeon's prophecy puts fall before rising. He says, "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." That's significant. That's a significant order, doesn't it? It suggests that a fall may precede rising. In fact, interestingly, the Old King James Version even adds the word "again," where it says he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That's kind of an interpretive indition. But the order of the words suggests something significant. And in fact, we know the history of Israel and how many fell. Many of the Jews themselves who first rejected the Lord Jesus and didn't believe in him and may have been among the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him, and fell in their unbelief, were among those who later, at Pentecost, at the preaching of the resurrected Savior, would say, men and brethren, what must we do? And they heard the summons to repentance. And they believed and were washed from their sins and incorporated into the Church of Jesus Christ. How many fell and yet were raised by God's grace. That continues to happen. And God's patience and long-suffering, his persistence in calling his people, who sometimes turn a deaf ear to his word for a long time, and yet God pursues them in his electing purpose, and he overcomes their opposition, and he subdues their hearts, and brings them to repentance and faith. There's a sense, isn't it? There's a way in which everyone falls before they rise. Everyone falls with a recognition of their sinfulness. Everyone falls with a heartfelt conviction of their own lost condition apart from Christ. Everyone falls with the realization of their desperation, their hopelessness, their helplessness apart from the Savior. And it's only in that fallen condition of a true self-knowledge that sinners then are raised up with the knowledge of this salvation that's found in Christ only. Yes, it's a revelation revealing hearts. And it is a revelation that is to be proclaimed to all. A revelation that proclaims and assures salvation to all who repent and believe in this one and only Savior, so that indeed we cherish him in our hearts. To you who believe, he is precious. Amen.